is holy, that your name brings light, that there's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved but your name. We thank you that you have allowed us to just have a small part in proclaiming your greatness and your love. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Brian, I want to thank you for that number. Wasn't that a beautiful number? Words are so appropriate. Dr. Wassermiller, welcome back. Good to have you back. Glad that you're feeling better. Sermon this afternoon. Love with a love that's more than love. That's taken from Edgar Allan Poe. I'll let you think about why I selected that. We'd like to continue our journey about family, marriage, and relationships. We talked several weeks ago that we were made in the image of God. And that when God created everything, that he pronounced everything that he had made very good, including you. And then we talked about how God joined together man and woman. They became husband and wife. And a miracle of heaven happened. God says, become one flesh. You see, God's into oneness. And the devil likes to separate. And so the devil deceived. He started his first lie and said, God said, if you eat of the particular fruit, that you were going to die in Genesis. But the devil said, you're not going to die. Go ahead and eat it. And so mankind was deceived. Brings separation. And then we saw in the Bible where Adam and Eve even tried to hide their nakedness by wearing fig leaves. Then we continued in our journey and saw the first public ministry of Jesus at a wedding, of all places. At a wedding where he turned the water into wine or grape juice. Jesus was a part of a very happy occasion. It was not complete until Jesus took hold of the wedding, took hold of the couple, and gave them what they really needed. And Jesus will give to every couple what you really need. And then last week, we explored our roots and discovered the first family had two boys, Cain and Abel. And Eve was so happy with Cain that she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She was not only happy that he was the first and new baby boy, but she was happy because she said, maybe this is the promised Messiah. But God is into oneness, but the devil likes to separate. So he raised his ugly head, and in the first home, we see the first murder between the first siblings. And it was based, of all things, on their differences in worship. We concluded, as we looked at that account, that what mankind needed, and I spent a great deal of time talking to the men, but we all need it. We need compassion. Can you say amen? that our real roots are in, thank God, they're in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk again about what we really need and what would really help our homes to flourish, and that is love. And our springboard text, I would like you to turn there, Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll just start at verse 37, where Jesus said to him, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with just a little of your heart and with," I was hoping you'd catch me, "with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets." Jesus is saying that the foundation of these two great laws is love. I'd like to use as compliment to the sermon the two books I'd like to recommend. One I will use extensively in the message. The other I would just recommend to you for reading. The first book is called Love Life. Some of you may have seen it. It's dated somewhat, but I believe it's a classic. Of all the books that I have in my home library on marriage and family and relationships, this is one of my best. It's called Love Life by Dr. Ed Wheat, who is a MD, but kind of dabbles in counseling and working with couples. Dr. Ed Wheat's Love Life. And then I'd like to recommend to you a book by Gary Chapman, Love Languages of God. You need to understand the love languages. A very good book I'd like to recommend. He says, what is more important than love? Nothing, in fact. We were created in the image of God, and so you would expect God to love us, and only natural for us to love Him and to love others, to receive love and to reciprocate that love. He talks about that. But before I share wisdom from the experts, the subject matter experts, I'd like to share some of the beliefs about love and marriage from some other experts, children. So let me share what children have to say about that. First is Lauren, age 4. "I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all of her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. Once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife." Tom, age 5. "I'm in favor of love as long as it doesn't happen when dinosaurs is on TV." It's Jill, age 6. "On the first date, they tell each other lies, and that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date." Mike, age 10. Some of these you'll see some wisdom in. "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other." That's Carl, age 5. "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You know that your name is safe on their mouth." Billy, age 4. That's pretty smart, wouldn't you say? That's a lot of wisdom there for a 4. "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Rebecca, 8. "Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. That's Noel, age 7. And Linda, you'll like this one. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him alone all day. Marianne, age 4. No one is sure why it happens, and I'm reading it the way it was written, but it's kind of out of order. No one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has smelling to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so important. That's May, age 9. Being single is better for the simple reason that I wouldn't want to change no diapers. Of course, if I did get married, I'd figure something out. I'd just pick up and phone my mother and have her come over for some coffee and diaper changing. Kristen, age 10. I don't think it works that way, Kristen. And this is probably the most profound of all of them. If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Think about that. Probably would have left the word friend out, but other than that, that's pretty astute. Nakia, age 6. Well, let me share the New Testament idea of love and some of the ways. Dr. Ed Wheat calls it the 5 ways of loving. And the Greeks in the New Testament had words for love, and I'd like to share the 5 words for love, and they are all interrelated. And I believe to really have the full expression of love, you need all 5. You need all 5. The first word is epithumia. The second is eros. The third is storge. The fourth is phileo. And the fifth is, most have heard, agape. Those are the 5 words for love. The first word, epithumia, is a Greek word that means strong desire of any kind. And that word can be in the negative or the positive. In the positive, it means to long for, to set your heart on. In the negative sense, you'll see the word lust. That's how it is referenced in the Greek. The really background of this is that married couples should have a strong physical desire for each other. They should long for each other. And it should find its culmination. I'm talking about married couples. Are you with me? They should find its culmination in pleasurable sexual intercourse. Now, I'm going to stop here. Next Sabbath, I'm going to have a sermon on sex. I'm warning you already. Pastor Madoff is going to take the children. After they do the children's story, he's going to take them back to the fellowship hall. I think it will not be appropriate for little kids what I'm going to say, but it's important. You cannot talk about relationship, family, and marriage and not cover the subject and be thorough and honest. Thank you. Thank you, Troy. Thank you for... That's right. You have to cover that, to be honest, in this day and age. So if I'll let you make the decision, I would ask that the parents, regardless of whether you're married or what your status is, I would invite you to come. Please don't run away from this. Amen. You ought to be able to handle this. My wife's already told me to be good. So I'm going to try to be good. But you should be able to handle this. If you can't handle this in this world as an adult, I'm saying, in this world that we live, you probably need to talk to me later on. need to be able to handle. So I'm going to talk about it, and I think it's important. What I'm going to have to say is very, very important. And so we're going to, if you have teenagers, I'll let you make the decision on whether you think they need to be here. I will not, that's your decision. But I'm letting you know what I'm going to be talking about. So we'll, don't have the church be empty next week. Amen? Please, please. If you can't handle that in this world, you have some surprises coming. I'll leave it at that. I'll be good and leave it at that. And so that's epithumia. The next word is eros. Most of us have heard eros. In fact, we confuse the first with the second. We think eros is the first word that I just talked about. Eros is separate. Eros is romantic love. It's the passionate, sentimental love. It's the kind of falling in love, love. It's the love that where you write poetry to your future spouse or write a song. There is a danger in the eros. It's important. But what happens, sometimes we think that we can build a marriage on eros. You can't. In fact, we think that we can sustain that feeling. Now, I have to admit, it's quite a feeling. It's a good feeling. But we can't. You cannot sustain a relationship with eros. But I will admit, it is a part. It's interrelated. You have to have all five to have the full expression of love. If you have a black and white relationship, and I'm talking about color rather than race, eros will take that and make it in living technicolor. You'll have feelings you didn't know existed. It's a good thing in marriage. Then there's storge. I like storge. That's the kind of love that you feel when you've been gone all day and then you come in at the end of the day and the folk are glad to see you. You know, the closely knit family. You can't wait to get in there to see your family members. Oh, help us, right? That's storge, the kind you have at home. May not be a palace, but it's yours, and you like the people there. So you can't wait to get back. If you're at work 24/7, you got a problem with storge. Because you ought to have that closely knit circle at home. You can't wait to get back to it. I tell you, I appreciate home. I used to deploy on those ships 6 months at a time. You can't imagine what it's like to get home after you've been away for 6 months. Now they're going to Iraq for a year. Storge. A home, one author said that a home without storge love is like having a house without a roof. You need the security that storge gives you. When you come home, you should feel like, boy, they're glad to see me. I know I got a place to lay my head tonight. What a feeling of security. Storge. The next love is one that we, most of us, are familiar with. Phileo. The word Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Friendship, that's how we associate phileo. Phileo, when we have marriage ceremony and the preacher says, will you honor and love and cherish? It's the word cherish. That's the word, phileo. But it's interesting about phileo, it enjoys and it cherishes, but it expects a response. Because it's a love of relationship and comradeship and sharing and communication and, of course, friendship. You can have eros, which makes us mad lovers, but phileo, dear friends. You can have passion in the bedroom, but if you don't have phileo, your marriage is unsatisfactory. And then the final word we all are familiar with is agape. Agape is a love that values and serves. It's a love that prompted Jesus to come to this earth as a man on our, and die on our behalf. It's the love of action, not the love of emotion. It focuses on what you do rather than on how you feel. But agape, of all of the loves, is the one that can fix a broken marriage. Why that is, because agape is a love that is unconditional. It doesn't care how unlovable you are. It can still love. It can survive anything. You know why agape can survive? Because it is a love of choice. You can choose to love. You know you can choose to love anybody. Thank you, George. That's right. Have you ever now, you don't let it out the bag who it is, but have you ever seen two people who, you know, they don't look like they ought to be together? Come on, you know you have. You know you have, and you've said it. They don't fit at all. Maybe one's real tall and the other one's real short. Or, you know those kind of distinctions. They just don't fit. You were to see them in the crowd together, you would say, no, they're not husband and wife. But they love each other. You can choose to love anybody. That's agape. Thank God for agape. Amen. In fact, agape is the rake and the hoe and the shears and the plant food and the weed killer of a garden. It can do a lot of things because it's plugged into an eternal power source. It's plugged into God. What else would cause this man to stay with her? I'd like to read a story. This is an account that came to Dr. Wheat. He says, I've really appreciated your teachings about agape because it's the only thing that's keeping our relationship going. We talk about kids, we talk about other people, we talk about business, but we never talk about anything personal. And he lists her name. I won't tell her name. Will not allow me to put my arms around her, will not allow me to kiss her, will not allow me to touch her in any way at any time of the day. If I buy a personal gift, she said, she'll not receive it. If I compliment her, she said, that's not true. You don't really mean it. We have no sexual contact. I want to have a whole loving relationship with her name. But it's like hitting my head against a brick wall. I keep asking God to help me love her and meet her needs, even though there is no response. Help me, Jesus. You better ask God, amen? How in the world can he stay? That's God. You got to have agape love. Wonder why divorce rate is so high. Because we need God. We need God to help us through our relationships. If you've been divorced before, you know the difficulty. You know the trauma that's connected. I do not want to minimize that. Oh, how we need God to help us in our relationships. I'd like to ask a question as I close. Those of you who are in the first service, don't answer this. Dan, don't answer this. You probably know it already. And Danny, you heard the answer. Matthew chapter 22. talks about love, loving with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Dad, you can't answer this. I know you know it. And Kelly, you can't answer this either, okay? I'm getting to the preachers, all right? I know the preachers already know this, the answer. What word of the five words for loving, which words do you think Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 22, 37, and 38? You see love mentioned? Which are the words? Agape. Good, good answer. Give me some other answers. Any other words might fit? Okay, now it's two words for love, and your Bible doesn't tell you which words, but if you go to the Greek, it does tell you which words. Agape, you standing on agape? Y'all going to stand on that? Miracle? That's right. It's a miracle of God. I agree. Anybody else? Okay, I'm talking about just those five words. You remember storge, phileo, eros. The first one? No, it's not the first one. We're talking about that next week. It's not the first one, trust me. You know which word it is? It's phileo. Yeah, that surprised me too. God hangs all the laws and the prophet on the word love, but it's the word phileo. Let me share with you why I think that is so. I looked up some stats. Psychology Today surveyed 40,000 people. That's quite a survey. And these were the qualities most valued in a friend: the ability to keep confidences, loyalty, warmth, and affection. And then it lists some simple statements of friendship. Friendship, when you really have friendship, we spend time together. We love having fun together. We share activities and interests. We know and like each other. We talk things over. We confide in each other. We call on each other for help. And we count on each other's loyalty. Now, does it make sense, Matthew 22, when Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When you have a real friend, Karen, I know you have friends. In fact, I know Dorothy is your friend. And I know you've been praying for her, haven't you? We didn't have to tell Karen. We didn't have to call up and say, "Karen, would you pray for Dorothy?" Does she hear from you? Because you are her friend. Does she know about you? Do you know about her? Because you are friends. Do you want to spend time with your friend? Want to read about? Want to know about? That's how we should relate to God. He wants all of us. Danny was on target talking about prayer. We were on the same page. Can't occasionally, every now and then, check on your friend. Right? And call yourself friend. You have an all-encompassing relationship with a friend. Oh, how we need that today more than ever. That's the love God says we need. I didn't didn't say this in the first service, but I got 1 minute to say it. The second commandment is like the first. I'm not sure why it is. Well, I know why it is. Because God is in the oneness and the devil likes to separate. I don't know why we don't do better with personal relationships, our neighbor. The person next to you in this church is your neighbor. Amen? And we don't do well. I'm including myself in that. We do not do well as neighbors. I'd venture to say there's somebody in here that doesn't have a friend in this church. And I'd probably be right. There's people who've come to this church don't have friends. And it's hard to make friends. Even in a church that calls itself friendly. It's an abomination. I think we just don't do well in that area. We think we do. We don't. And so God wants us to love. Thank you for the Joe and your committee. Thank you for the socials that allow us to get together and get to know each other and become, see each other in other environments and having fun and a good time. Thank you for that. Next Sabbath, I want you to already start praying for what I'm going to say. Because it's important in the whole scheme of things. Amen. So let's bow our heads as we pray. Father, we thank you for the full expression of love. The love that has us have strong physical desires for our mates, for our husbands, for our wives. We thank you, Lord, that you put that within us. Nothing bad about it. Nothing wrong about it. You put that feeling there. And so young people, as they're contemplating life partners, will have those feelings. They're not sinful. You put it there. And many of them will be romantic. They will feel passionate about one another. That's all right, moving toward marriage. And then when they establish a home, it's warm, it's close-knit. We thank you for that feeling. Thank you for that home. Thank you for the roof. And then, Lord, what is more important than friends? Being friends. Many of us old-timers, those of us who've been married for a long time, understand the importance of friendship. Understand the importance of interacting like no other. We thank you for that. But most of all, we're thankful for agape. God so loved the world that he gave. The love that serves. The love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We thank you for that. Where would we be without that? Bless us now.